We have the privilege this morning of having Pastor John and his family actually here with us. They're on sabbatical in the U.S., so they'll be here in the U.S. till January. I think at the beginning of January, they'll be going to HMCC of Ann Arbor and then going back. And so, you know, I met Pastor John a couple times when he was a student at the University of Michigan, but it wasn't until he actually went to Jakarta that I got to know him fairly well. And, you know, I shared a little bit of just my experience and just seeing him grow over the years. But the thing that I'm really excited is really this calling that God has for him and his family. If some of you, when Pastor Andrew was talking about like units, you're thinking, man, I could be one of those units. I'll send you out. Woo! Granted that Pastor John wants you, all right? So, but we're really excited because we know that it's not just about Pastor John and his family and the work that HMCC of Tangerang and Jakarta is doing, but it, really all of us. And then we want to participate in this work that God is doing all over the world. And so I've asked Pastor John to really come and share with us God's heart for the unreached. And I believe that God is going to speak through him. So without further ado, let's go ahead and invite Pastor John up and let's give him a warm welcome.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's great to be here with you. I just wanted to introduce our family. They're all here with me, so we would love to get to know you. Esther, my wife, she's Indonesian. And so our baby, that's a baby Abigail. So she's Korean American Chinese Indonesian. I'm going to be very confused when she grows up. But yeah, we serve in Indonesia. We're part of HMCC of Tangerang. And thank you for just having us, first and foremost, come down here. You gave us a really good reason to come down south. Like, I grew up in New York, but I never been to Texas before, never been to Austin, never been to this church. So it's just awesome to be able to worship with you. And so, in so many ways, it feels like, even though I haven't met many of you, I've never been here, it feels like home, you know, just because we are in the presence of God together and just worshiping. And also because all these videos from Indonesia that I didn't expect today, but it's just great to be here. I also just want to personally thank you for this church for sending so many of your members to Indonesia over this past several months over these different projects. And I know this wasn't the first time either, but we're just, you know, thank you for the investment that you're making into the people of Indonesia, even though they're short projects. But all that we do, you do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know it's not in vain. So we thank you for that. And we have the hard work of just following up and with those people that heard the gospel that we've ministered unto. We want to continue just discipling them and growing them as disciples of Christ. That's our hope. So please continue to pray for us, definitely. You know, so today, as we get into the word, I have the privilege to present to you God's heart for the unreached. And I was thinking about how I should do that, and there's various ways, but I thought the best way would be just presenting it from God's word. And actually, this is the process of how I'm learning, and I'm just learning so much. Like Pastor Ben was saying, everything I learned about, like, my relationship with God, ministry, His heart for the lost, all that I learned in my time in Indonesia. And this is my 10th year there now. And, you know, I think today's message probably could, like, lay it out in, like, 10 messages. But I just tried to pick and choose some of the things that I've been learning. And I wanted to present it to you today from God's word in hopes that God will speak in the same way as, and if not more powerfully to you, in understanding His heart for the lost, His heart for the unreached. So if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start there, and we're going to look at a few other texts. But if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis 11, and as you do so, I just want you to think about a moment in your life, in your busy lives. I know everyone's busy. We all have our schedules. We got our agendas, things to do, people to meet. But was there a moment in your life where you felt so small? Where you felt like a tiny little speck in the huge universe? And even though our lives are so full, I believe we all have those moments when, man, I'm just so small in this great big world. You know, for me, one of those moments was on the base of this mountain, this volcanic mountain in Central Java. We were out there for just a short-term project trying to help people rebuild their homes, because what had happened was after the mountain volcano erupted, the lava actually fed into all the rivers that were coming down the mountain, the water streams, and so it basically steamed out entire villages. You know, all of the people's livelihood were destroyed, and so we were there as part of the rebuilding efforts. And I was there, and you know, my moment when I felt so small was this: when I was just talking to some, one young man from that village, as they were trying to just kind of restart their lives. He's similar age to me, and he was recalling his story, his take on the chaos and the fear as the volcano was coming off, and all the, you know, the efforts to like evacuate and the ashes and the heat wave and all that craziness going on, fleeing the mountain with his friends and his family. And I was kind of blown away that, you know, he would just share some of those things honestly. And I thought that would be an appropriate time to share my experience when I was in New York during 9/11, and the chaos and the fear and the wave of smoke and the smell of like burnt rubber and passing by my school. I remember that so vividly, and I was able to share that. And I kind of caught myself thinking this. I was like, God, how can we, these us two people, be from literally the opposite sides of the world, and to be in completely different contexts, but to be able to understand each other's feelings, understand each other's stories about the tragedies that we've been through and that we face? And that's when it kind of hit me. Wow, God, how great are you to be able to write my story in this way, in New York? And at the same time, without even me knowing, you were doing something else in this person. God must be so great to be able to know my story and to know as well this man's story too, and then to bring us together and all that. And so I just felt like, God, what, you know, you're so great. What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in this world? And the reality is, yes, all of us are so small, right? If you think about it, we are so small. There's billions of other lives that are in this world. But just because we're so small, it doesn't mean we're insignificant, right? Especially as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a greater and higher purpose to live for. And my hope as I present God's word today is we hear God speak to you so personally, so directly into this church about what that purpose is. And so as we go throughout today's message, this is the one thing, is this: live out God's mission to reach the nations. Live out God's mission to reach the nations. And it'll be three parts. When we look into Genesis 11, we'll see how God sovereignly created the nations. And then we'll see how Jesus sacrificially came to die for the nations. We'll take a look into Luke. And lastly, we are specifically called to go and reach the nations. And we'll end off in 1 Peter 2. Can I just pray for us briefly? I know that a lot of stuff has been going on so far, and I don't want to delay any further, but I just really want to ask the Lord to minister to us today. Heavenly Father, as we are here, will you speak into our lives, into our minds, and into our hearts, your truth. Grant us your heart. Reveal to us your love for the nations around us. We know that it's so important to you. We see it in your word. But help us not only to understand it today, but to be convicted by your word, and that our lives would never again be the same. So will you speak to us on our purpose? Will you encourage us? Will you convict us? Guide us, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts here in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, first part: God sovereignly created the nations, Genesis 11. I'm not going to like read through every text and try to like, you know, go through it like verse by verse, but I'll try to summarize various aspects. This Genesis 11, 1 through 9, as you can tell, it's the account of the Tower of Babel, right, when they're building this tower. And so to give a little bit of context, Genesis 6 and 7, they're the events leading up to the great flood that God sent to destroy the earth because there was such great evil going on in the world. Noah, his family, and all the animals, and so on and so forth, they're sailing inside an ark, right? And then God told Noah, he told him to build it, all that. The floodwaters subside in Genesis 8. God sets a covenant with them in Genesis 9. And now in this text in Genesis 10, 11, we'll talk about 10 a little bit, but in 11, we are looking at this fresh start that humanity had to live on the earth. So he commanded them, God commanded them specifically in their fresh start to do what? To be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. That was God's command to them. So people had, we see that people had all the resources in their fresh start to obey God, live for God, and build up his kingdom. Genesis 11 of the first three verses, 1 through 3, we see they had this great oneness, right? The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us build bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So basically, they had one language, this one destination they wanted to settle in together. They actually wanted to live together. Okay, that's difficult for people to try to do. They shared the skills and the expertise. And above it all, they had the same proactive spirit. Come, let us build. They were this dream team, right? Ready to live life on this earth. And they were all set up to do great things for the Lord and to build up his kingdom. But instead, what did they do? They used all their resources, their unity, to build up everything that God did not want them to build. They used it to build up their own security out of the fear that they had. And they used it to build up for themselves out of their pride. We see that in verse 4. What did they say? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Why? Because they didn't want to be dispersed. They had real fear of being spread out too thin. They found a nice and comfortable place to settle down. If they kept going, who knows what's out there? They might be putting their children in danger, all the animals roaming around. They had stronger, whatever the reasons that they had stronger reasons to stay put rather than to obey God to go and multiply and spread throughout the earth. They also said they wanted to build a tower with this top in the heavens. Why? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower that would display their skills, display their ingenuity, all their resources, their teamwork, their strength, their power. And even though God told them to disperse, they thought of a better option. When God tells us to do something, we think of a better option. What is that? That's pride. And so they're building up out of pride ever since this fresh start that people had on earth. And they wanted to be known and honored for their great city. And all their fears of losing their security would be covered. And so building a city and tower is not wrong, but rebelling against God who created them, who saved them, who provided for them, and who was leading them, that's seriously unacceptable. But we see that theme over and over again, where people are given an opportunity to obey. In their sin, they disobey, but God gives them grace and mercy to obey again. So God had all the authority, like he had in the flood, to punish people for their disobedience, right? He had every right as their creator to say, man, you're messing up again. Okay, here comes flood, the sequel, and I'm going to wipe you out again, and let's try again. But instead, what did he do? Even though they were rebelling against God's commands and desires, we look carefully, and it looks like what God did. It looks like it's punishment here, but when we look carefully, we see God's mercy. Genesis 11, 5 and 6. the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. So God withheld the punishment that people deserved. What is that? That's mercy. He withheld the punishment that people deserved because of their disobedience. He would be completely right to cast them away, to destroy them, put them away from himself, but instead he came down to them. He came to them. It's not punishment, it's God's mercy. But it's also God's grace. We see in Genesis 11, 7 and 9, I'm not going to read it, but he went down there to confuse their language. And so instead of punishing them, God gave them something. And that's God's grace. They didn't deserve it, but God gave. He gave them languages. And here at this point, we see how God sovereignly created the nations by his mercy and grace. The nations did not just happen. It wasn't an idea of the people. Again, they wanted to stay together. But God, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, and in his grace, he created the nations. In Genesis 10, right before Genesis 11, there's this event at the Tower of Babel. It's sandwiched between two sets of genealogies. And you can take a look at it later. Just take my word for it now, okay? Just so you can look at it later. There is this grand genealogy in chapter 10, which is known as the Table of Nations. It describes the many families that formed the many nations throughout the earth after the flood. And so the Table of Nations are not necessarily listing out political nations that we generally understand in our world, like the United Nations. But the word nations, when we see it used in the Bible, is to be understood like people groups, like groups of people that share a same culture and ancestry and language. And so here's this list of all these cultures or ethnicities or people with languages. And so they're listed out in this table. These nations. So that's before the Tower of Babel narrative. And after, there's one specific genealogy that follows it all the way down to one man, Abram. And I thought, you know, if someone's, like a historian is writing this out, why would you put an event in between these two genealogies? And I don't think it's because he didn't care about the order of events and he just wanted to like slop in a sloppy way, just write whatever. But I think it was to highlight this point. After the flood, people messed up again. They didn't obey God to build his kingdom. And rather, they wanted to build for themselves. And God, even though he wanted them to fill the earth, it wouldn't be by their obedience that God's will would be accomplished. It was even despite their disobedience to go and spread the earth, God sovereignly created the languages. He was graciously and mercifully helping people to disperse so that they can obey God's will. And we'll follow these events to Genesis 12. We see that God called one nation from that line of Abram to go and reach the nations. It's all the way there from the beginning in Genesis. So the genealogy goes all the way from Noah to Abram. The story unfolds of how God continues his plan to reach the world, to reach the nations. And he initiated a covenant with Abram. And this is what the covenant says. God said to Abram, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Fast forward a little bit. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God created the nation so that his will could be fulfilled. He's always wanted to bring sinful people into a close relationship with himself. And that includes you, that includes me, but also many, many others. Many other nations. And so as we are unpackaging this idea of God's heart for the unreached, we want to pause here and think about God created the nations so that people could be in a relationship with him, so that people could obey. And so if you can pause, I want us to consider for a moment and to evaluate, what are you building in your life right now? What are you building in your life? Whatever season you're in, whatever situation that you find yourself in, what are you building out of fear that it is to protect yourself? And what are you building out of pride to build a name for yourself? Just like what we see here. Fear of losing security really compels us, and that happens to me all the time. Fear of losing security compels us to distrust God, right? Financial security is huge now that I have a family. I always understood that God would provide, but as soon as a wife came into the picture, and not out of nowhere, but you know, I got married to her, not randomly. So yeah, anyway, a family came into the picture. It's God, I question this. These questions come out again. God, are you going to provide? Maybe I got to figure it out for myself. Fear of losing security compels us to distrust God. And so we are drawn, compelled to build something out of fear. So I'm not sure exactly what each and every single one of us are going through, but I can be sure that we all have these small towers of Babel in various areas of our lives. And that really is an obstacle to understand our greater and higher purpose. And as I become aware of these towers in my life by God's grace, I realize how wrongly I judge God. I realize the gaps in my relationship with God. I realize the gaps in my understanding of who God is. You know, I've been flying a lot, so I've been thinking about this constantly. So I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to judge pilots. And how I judge pilots is on how smoothly they land the plane. And so after a long flight, whatever, I wait for that announcement, you know, initial descent. Okay, great, just a few more minutes and we're going to land. And I wait just, you know, as we're getting closer to the ground, the engines kind of shut off, right? You know, if you fly a lot, that's the process, the tires come out. And I don't want to hear anything more than just the peep as the wheels touch the ground. We're coming in, and if I hear more than just okay, this is a terrible pilot. Like, he doesn't know what he's doing. But I talked to some pilots, and I learned this. Smooth landing is one of the last priorities that they have on their list of 100 other priorities they need to check and take care of. They're focused on a safe landing and not a smooth one. But when we don't know, right? When we don't know all these details, I don't know if there was a... Yeah. So there's all these like things, like if you get a glimpse into the cockpit, right? There's all these, you know, dials and buttons that they're taking care of. But when we don't know, isn't it easy just to hold on to that one thing that we can make a judgment about, right? And then judge that person or a certain way. And I realize this is God is like this masterful pilot, and he's guiding our lives, and every single detail he is taking care of, even things that we don't even see and understand. So as we're trying to figure out our purpose and we're questioning God, we're doubting God, we're building out of fear, we're building out of pride, God knows everything that's going on, but there's one thing that we hold to, it's not going our way, and then we're tempted to claim that God doesn't know what he's doing. Just because we don't like it. And that's pride. Pride compels us to resist submission to God's will, to God's desire. We're thinking of a better way, a better option. But isn't that so crazy to think that we can stand up to God and say, God, I think I know better than you in this area of my life. So what is it that you're building out of pride in your life, out of fear in your life? And I just want to encourage you, God has been, he is, and he will continue to be faithfully working in you and in your life. He's working your story and weaving it into his grand story of reaching the nations. And so knowing this, God wants you as his people, as his disciples, to build up God's kingdom. This is his mission. This is God's mission. And he is inviting all believers into it, not just missionaries who go to a foreign land, but every single believer of Jesus Christ, he is inviting into his mission to go and reach the nations. And so understanding that, understanding and seeing what God has done and what God is doing, the question again, what do you want to build in your life? So God sovereignly created the nations. God has been working his plan to bless the nations, and reaching the nations so that they can know God is on God's heart. That's his mission. And we'll go to the part two here. The centerpiece of this mission was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificially came to die for the nations. We see that in Luke. So we're jumping through ahead in Scripture. You can flip ahead, or we'll have the verses up too. We're jumping ahead through Scripture, and we can actually still follow that genealogy from Noah to Abram, and then you can actually follow it all the way down to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was a young boy who was taken into the temple, this righteous, devoted man named Simeon, he was led by God, the Holy Spirit, to find the young Jesus. And this is what Simon said and did in Luke. Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, verse 20 and 32, he took him up in his arms. Okay, this is a stranger, right? He took him up in his arms. He blessed God and said this over Jesus. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at Jesus and he's saying, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's mission to reach the nations. Simeon was waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw the embodiment and fulfillment of God's salvation. Only through Jesus Christ, who is God's suffering servant, salvation for sinners is made possible. You know, when he says according to your word, he's referring to all the promises in the Old Testament that promise a Savior that was to come from Israel, a Savior who would save people from their sins. He promises like he would restore the nation of Israel. We see in the Old Testament promises that he would protect Israel as their shepherd, promises like he would bring salvation to Israel and rule and reign as king. Those promises are all throughout the Old Testament. And so as seeing Jesus, Simeon was proclaiming that God was fulfilling that word, those promises through Jesus. He also said it was for the glory of Israel. And that sounds a little bit contradicting. I thought God was a God for the nations. Why is it just for the glory of Israel? Well, there was some glory for Israel because Jesus was a fulfillment of God's promise to Abram that we saw back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's family and his descendants would be blessed and later become this great nation of Israel. And God would bless the families of the world through Israel because of Jesus Christ. But there's also strange promises that didn't sound too nice. Because a Savior would be rejected by man, he would be pierced by his own people, the Jews, the Jewish nation, Israel, and he would be crushed by the Father. Why? We know on this side of history because Jesus Christ came to give himself as the sacrifice for sins on the cross so that all who would believe in him would be forgiven. And as we're forgiven, we could be in a relationship with God. That's God's desire. It's God's desire that we would be in a relationship with him. He said, your salvation, he saw Jesus, your salvation that you have prepared, this is what God was preparing all along. We have God's word, and it's throughout all throughout Scripture. Again, I could have picked out so many texts and so many verses to explain this to us today, but there's so many instances in Scripture where it shows us God was preparing the nations to know who he is and be in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Not only would salvation be possible, but also God's revelation to the Gentiles would be made possible. And let me just park it here and explain to us what this word Gentiles is actually talking about. Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. That word Gentiles is actually the word ethnos in the Greek. And so that word ethnos actually refers to nations and peoples and people groups. But this idea of nations in the plural in the Old Testament were used to refer to nations that were not Israel. So in other words, Israel was God's people. And so Gentiles were considered people who did not know God, other nations who did not know God. But that single Greek word, it captures the ideas from both of the English words that we have, either Gentiles, which means non-Jewish, or the nations, which means people groups. So here it refers to, we can understand it as non-Jewish people groups who don't believe in God. Jesus came to be a light to those people groups who did not believe in God. So through Jesus, God now fully revealed himself to the nations, to the people groups of the world. But there are still many people groups that remain unreached. And I know that you've been going over this definition, but this term, unreached, helps us understand statistically and define a little bit more clearly what the mission that is before us. So the unreached are people groups with less than 2% Christian. And on top of that, like Pastor Andrew was saying, unengaged are people groups where there's no one there, no foreigner that has come in with the gospel. There's no strategy to reach them. There are no believers and there are no missionaries among them. I just wanted to highlight some of the status in Indonesia and why the burden we have as we're serving in Indonesia. And so I just wanted to compare some of the statistics with the U.S., I won't go over the U.S. numbers, but that's there for reference. The total population in Indonesia is 265 million people. They reside over a number around 17,000 islands throughout Indonesia. And although they're less than the total population of the United States, the number of people groups, same ethnicities, culture, languages, the number of people groups in Indonesia, 785, according to JoshuaProject.net. The population of that unreached people group total is 165 million people. That's 62% of the population. While the number of people groups that are unreached, that still remain unreached, are 235. That's 30% of all the people groups in Indonesia, with the largest religion being Islam, 88% or so, and somewhat growing. You know, and the majority of the Muslims in Indonesia actually have mixed in, because of their history, they have mixed in a lot of animism and black magic practices into their beliefs. So it's common for a lot of Muslims in Indonesia, Indonesians, to carry around some kind of charm or talismans, objects that they believe will grant them extra power, spiritual power, and extra spiritual protection. And actually, this is largely because of how they view Allah, Many Indonesians say that even though they do all the right things, they pray five times a day, they fast, so on and so forth, give to the poor, even though they do all their good deeds, make their sacrifices, the destiny of their souls are still uncertain. That's what they believe, that their destiny of their souls is still up to God. If God wanted to say, no, I will not accept your good works, I will not accept your sacrifices, that he would be right to do so, and they would be rejected from entering into heaven with him. And our burden is, if they could only just see, they understand that there's no guarantee for the forgiveness of sins. They understand that there's no guarantee that they'll be in heaven in eternity with God. If they could just see and accept that Jesus Christ came as the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for all sins, to just trust in God, that God actually guarantees forgiveness, and this is the way through Jesus Christ that he has created for us, made for us. If only they can see and believe that, man, our hearts would be at ease. But so many people, even though they hear the gospel, they say that makes a lot of sense, but yet still they're in darkness and they will not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so for us, as we're serving, it's so easy, and so often we feel helpless, right, and hopeless. What more can we do, God, to help people, these unreached, know you? There's so much darkness. It looks like the gap for them to jump that gap, to believe in you, it looks so great. It looks impossible to bridge. It seems impossible that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their true provider, as their true protector of their souls. And on the other hand, we realize the risk and the cost that we're asking Muslims to make to believe in Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, growing up here in the U.S. too, I never felt threatened. I never felt any negativity of being a Christian. But when we are asking, I realized this as we were serving on one time and just doing an outreach one time. When we're sharing the gospel to people and asking them, do you want to believe in this Jesus Christ that I've this message that I told and that I'm talking about, I realize I'm asking them to be ready to forego everything in their lives, literally. Because if their community found out they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they will lose their jobs immediately. They'll be cast out from their families, rejected by their own family members because of the shame that they're bringing into their family. Perhaps lose all their friends. They would have to relocate. They would lose everything. And I'm thinking, oh my God, am I ready to ask Muslims to believe, to risk it all? And because of that, we feel hopeless too. The pull of it's not attractive. It's not attractive at all, the claims to follow Jesus Christ. But because Jesus is a centerpiece to God's missions to reach the nations, we have heard so many stories where the gospel is transforming lives throughout Indonesia. That disciple-making movement that Pastor Andrew is talking about. Even in the darkest places, there are families who believe in Jesus Christ, who share to other families. They meet together in underground churches. And through them, there are not only two generations, three generations, four, but even down to 10 generations in some of the darkest places where people are willing to forego everything that they have in life, that they have in life, to believe in Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus made salvation possible. It's all because of Jesus made God's revelation of himself, his truth, possible. And so Jesus affirms what Simeon said in earlier Luke chapter 2 toward his end of his ministry in Luke 24. Specifically, just this is what Jesus, he's gathered his disciples after he resurrected. He fellowshiped, he ate with them. And then he said to them, verse 46, I'll start. Thus it is written, again, according to God's word, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ came sacrificially so that salvation would be made possible. And so the lesson for us today is that Jesus' sacrifice to die for sins, not just about individuals, not just about one nation, even Israel, but for all the nations. His disciples still, even in Acts 2, if you follow that narrative, even in Acts 2, his disciples still did not get what Jesus wanted to do, what was the will of God. Verse 6, when they came together, what did they ask Jesus? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So even for them, they walked and talked and ministered with Jesus. They saw his resurrected body, and still they thought selfishly, personally, God, is this all about you and me now, you and our nation? Is this all for us? But what does he say? No, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Always from the beginning of time, God had set in his mind that he wanted to reach the nations. And it's easy. It's easy for us today to make our salvation just about my relationship with God, my devotional time, the things that I do, the things that I'm learning from God. But we see how God graciously and mercifully created the nations. And so that's why I've concluded, as we were serving in Indonesia as well, and this is another lesson, I realized that the moment that God chose to save me, that moment, that same exact moment wherein God chose to save me, was the moment he decided to save others through me. That my life, that my relationship with God is not just about myself. Oh, now I'm good. Now I'm forgiven of my sins. Thank you, God. I praise you. I glorify you. It doesn't end there. The same moment that God decided to save me was that moment he decided to save others through me. And that's true of you too. The same moment that God decided to save you was a moment, very same moment, God decided to save others through you. That's the movement that Jesus Christ started. We've received Jesus' sacrifice. Our souls are healed. We're forgiven. And now he wants our purpose to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. How do we respond to that? Where do we stand now? And as we finish up here, we see that our purpose as God's people, as the church, we are specifically called to reach the nations. So when I talk about my calling to go to Indonesia, you know, people always ask, you know, how did you get such a clear and sharp vision to go to Indonesia to plant churches and reach the unreached and all that stuff? And, you know, I have a hard time responding to that because it was never like I got a clear revelation from God to go to Indonesia. And I tell people all the time, if God told me like a year before I was about to go to Indonesia that I was going to be a missionary in Indonesia, I would have said no. I would have said, God, no way, and done everything that I can to avoid that path. But really, all that I had was a conviction to surrender my life to whatever God wanted me to do. And he led me step by step in that calling. In 10 years, I've learned that part of my calling as I obey Jesus Christ is to go to the nations. And that same calling is for you too. And this is your calling in your life. And I know we covered this in all of our HMCCs, but just to review again, our calling starts off with our identity. In 1 Peter 2:9-10, we have to be sure of God, what God says our identity is. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people once, but you now are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our identity is rooted, is given to us so that we remember to practice and exercise spiritual oneness. And here in the church, we see God's redemption of all that happened, that all that went wrong at the Tower of Babel. Although we here sitting in this room, we are from different nations, but because of what Christ has done in our lives, we have a shared spiritual identity. That word is spoken to us. We have this identity as God's people. God's people who are marked by God's mercy. We're all different in many ways, but we are all undeserving. And now we share in God's mercy together. Although we're all from different nations, we have a shared spiritual destiny. Without Christ, we're destined to be and remain in darkness, forever separated from God because of our sinfulness. But now with Christ, we have a new destiny in God's marvelous light to live. And no matter what it is that we're going through, we can hope and look ahead to say, there will be a day, God, I believe that I'll be in eternity with you in heaven with all the nations worshiping you. That's our destiny. And although we're all from different nations and we're different, we have a shared spiritual purpose to together proclaim the excellencies of God. We're proclaiming how God has been good to us, how good our God is. Not just when we first believed, but every single day today, how has God been good to you? We share that. That's why this group of people that Peter was writing to, we call it the church, just like that we are the church here. And through the church, God will reach the nations. And then he goes into some specifics. And I found this so just so insightful in terms of how we ought to live in our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ, which is that we, the church, are called to conduct ourselves honorably. I know that sounds weird, but that's our purpose. That's how we live out our purpose. We conduct ourselves honorably. In verses 11 and 12 in 1 Peter chapter 2, before we get into that verse, Peter is really talking about an issue of citizenship, okay? Most countries in our world today, they forbid dual citizenship. I don't know if some of you tried or you were, but they only allow their people, their citizens, to have one citizenship. The reason, because it creates obvious problems, right? A dual citizen who is somebody who owes allegiance to two different countries. And so they must obey the laws of both countries, even though several laws will be in conflict with one another. So the handful of countries that do allow dual citizenship have complex citizenship laws and rules, and they have limited rights. You know, for example, dual citizens are not given the right to vote in some countries unless they give up their foreign citizenship. So until you give it up, you cannot vote. Or they have to serve in both countries' military services at some time. But I think the most obvious issue that will arise for dual citizens is where there's a tension or a threat of war between those two countries. Because a dual citizen will essentially be considered an enemy of their own country because of their allegiance to the enemy country. So Peter is actually talking about citizenship as he's talking about our identity. As citizens of God's kingdom, we are beloved. We have God's love covering over us. We have love of fellow brothers and sisters, even though we're different. The love of the church covering over us through every situation that we face. As citizens of God's kingdom, we are sojourners and exiles in our world. We're foreigners and strangers and aliens here. We are away from our home. Earth is temporary, and even though we were born on earth, we are from the earth, and back to the earth we will go. When we die, there's something spiritual in us that makes us so strange and alien compared to the world. And lastly, Peter talks about as we are citizens of God's kingdom, we are in a spiritual war that is against our souls. A citizen of the world does what? It welcomes and enjoys fleshly passions, where citizens of God's kingdom abstains and resists and flees from such passions, flees from our pride, flees from giving into our own desires for the sake of God's will and God's desire to be accomplished. We cannot be a dual citizen in this spiritual battle because the passions of the flesh are at war with passions of the Holy Spirit that God gives us in our new spiritual identity. As you understand that identity, how God has given you this new spiritual identity and this common identity as a church, it propels us to live among the nations in a way that is so different that they'll see how we live and say, there is something wrong with you at the worst, but something so different and unique that I want to learn more at best. And so we, the church, we're called to conduct ourselves honorably among the nations. Conducting ourselves meaning there's a certain behavior, a way of life, how we carry ourselves among others. Honorable being something that in the eyes of others they would consider respectable or beautiful or praiseworthy. And we again see the word ethnos here in the word Gentiles. Peter's using this concept when he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's saying, as you live among the nations and people groups that do not believe in Jesus yet, live honorably. That context of our honorable conduct is every day, the way that we live. And I just want us to notice what Peter wrote. He wrote, as we live every day, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, not if. He said when. Because, again, it goes back to a matter of citizenship. Citizens of this world will not at certain points understand the honorable conduct that Christians, as citizens of God's kingdom, we live out. Just look at all the political and social issues, especially in the U.S., where if we disagree, we be spoken of as evil and unjust. If we disagree issues regarding same-sex marriages or pro-life or pro-choice, if we voice our disagreement, we will be judged as evil. And so the disclaimer here, as we are thinking of the nations, God, how do we reach the nations? If that's really our purpose, how do we reach the nations with our honorable conduct? That does not mean we strive to do whatever the world considers praiseworthy. That does not mean that. Whatever the world thinks is respectable, we engage in. That doesn't mean that. Instead, we still, even in that when we're spoken evil against, we still keep up our honorable conduct. Why? Because the purpose is this, so that they, the Gentiles, the nations that do not know Jesus Christ yet, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, our deeds, our external conduct, our good deeds are so important as according to this word, because that is how God will reveal himself to them. It's through our good, honorable conduct and our good deeds, so that our hope is that God would visit them, that God would visit them and reveal himself to them. He would reveal himself to the unreached, those who do not know Jesus Christ yet. And something that's so important for us to understand is that just like how our salvation is not just about ourselves and about me and my relationship with God, but this idea of giving God glory also is not just about me. I think we view it too personally as well, more than the Bible teaches it to be. Take a look at Psalm 86:9. It says this, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, all the nations." In other words, God is worthy to be worshipped and glorified, not just by us here at HMCC of Austin or our churches in Indonesia. He's not worthy to be glorified, not even by all the believers of Indonesia, 265 million people. But our God, he is worthy to be praised and glorified by all of his created nations and by all the peoples of the world. So when we think about God, I want to glorify you. I want to do something for your glory. It must include the purpose of seeing others glorify God too. That shapes our perspective. It's no longer just about me and what I do for God, but it's I do it for God's glory, and we can ask ourselves, how will this help others glorify God? And so hopefully by this point you realize that what we see from God's word, this work is to reach the nations is not just for missionaries. It's for every single disciple of Jesus Christ, every single person. You have in your spheres of influence, wherever you are, every single day, that daily context, to live honorably, to do good deeds, and to be a witness to the nations. You know, with the globalization of our world today, and I heard of just how UT Austin is also attractive to many international students. But whoever it is, the nations, they're all around us. And so for the lesson for us today is that because the nations are in God's heart and in God's mission, he will faithfully give the church everyday opportunities to reach the nations. He will give you everyday opportunities to reach the nations. I just wanted to give a tangible how. Okay, so in their book, Everyday Church, the writers describe what kind of evangelism, what kind of life this looks like in the regular, ordinary events of our lives. Practically, they suggest you take any one of your regular activities that you do, ranging from shopping, exercising, studying, watching your favorite TV shows and Netflix, going to the office, getting a haircut, etc. Ask yourself in these activities if you could add any of these three components. First, a community component by involving someone else from your Christian community. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. Even though we're so different, we have the same spiritual identity, destiny, and purpose. Can you include someone from your church community in any one of these activities? Could you also include a missional component by inviting an unbeliever, a pre-Christian who does not know Jesus Christ? And lastly, a gospel component by looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus, even in those regular activities. And so there are times when we have gatherings like this where the gospel will be presented. But there will be so many other times that you have opportunities, again, because it's on God's heart for you to reach the nations, for you, he will give you those opportunities in your everyday life to live it out with somebody else from our church, to live it out with someone else who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and a gospel component by seeking those opportunities by faith to share about Jesus. I think that's why Jesus taught us that our good deeds are like light that shines before others in our everyday living. And lastly, because the nations are in God's heart and in God's mission, we make intentional decisions to disciple the nations and make disciples of the nations. This is such a specific part about our calling for every single one of us as disciples. Again, not every believer is called to be a missionary to the unreached or the unengaged, But I believe every single one of us are called to be involved in some way, whether it is to send or to support in prayer or financially, whether it's to also including to go. And with all the nations living among us in our communities, it would be unfaithful for us and for us to be not involved in some way. So this is exactly what we want to be doing in Banten, in the city of Serang. It's a picture of this mosque in Banten that we visited many times, and we've just been praying, God, will you just break this stronghold, this deception, and help people understand and see the light. And I'm personally convinced to take our family to go into a place that I've never lived before in 2020, so that for the hopes that there will be people among the Banten people group who will not only know Jesus Christ, but will be making other disciples of their own people, so that in several years, we don't need to be there, because it will be that kind of movement happening. That's our vision. That's our goal. And it's the same exact thing, same exact goal and vision that you can have here in the city of Austin. I know you've been sitting there for a long time listening to this, and it's probably a lot of information, but I think it just boils down to just three things that you can apply this week in the following ways, starting today. First, I just encourage you, will you evaluate what you are currently building up in your life? Just take a moment this week to think through, God, what is my life purpose and goal have been? If you're so passionate and you love the nations, you created them, you sent Jesus Christ to die for the nations, not just me, but for the nations, what can I do? What am I building up? What is my purpose? What does it mean that God is including you in his mission? And as you do that prayerfully, I charge you to seek out the nations in your everyday life, in your community. Seek out the nations. Actually, we're all so good at this, because it's so natural for us to spot out people who are different than us, right? You just walk down the street, oh, that person is so different. You can tell. You can immediately, in a matter of seconds, you can tell that person is so different than you. But by the gospel, we don't seek them to avoid, but we seek with the hope that God will save them through us, that they're in God's sovereignty. There's a reason and purpose why I'm meeting that person. I see that person every time I walk to this certain store or walk down this certain street. So seek out the nations. And then lastly, commit to prayer and commit to doing good for others to glorify God. I pray that that will be your purpose. I know it might not be specific enough. It's not the details of the X, Y's, and Z's, but it's in Scripture. And like some of you might feel a specific conviction to go and to reach the unreached people groups. Great, you can talk to me after the Sunday celebration. I would love to explain more of what we've been doing. But again, the nations are all around us. And we might not even know who God will speak to through our lives. But as we remember that as God saved us, he's desiring to save others through us. So commit to prayer, the nations, the people that you see that are different than you. God, is that someone that you want me to reach out to and share the love of Christ with? And I pray the Holy Spirit will lead you. And so the one thing for us again today is to live out God's mission to reach the nations. Can we all stand together as we close? You know, if it was just a lot of things today, I just encourage you, go back to that same passages and study it for yourself. I really believe God's word will teach you. But hopefully, as I presented God's heart for the nations to you today, that there's something stirring in your heart personally to look out, to see the nations, and how God is weaving your personal story into his grand story to reach the nations and be in relationship with them. Again, our goal is to see the nations come to worship God. That's not just HMCC of Tangarang, that's or my family's vision or goal, but we see it in God's word. At the end of days, when Jesus returns and comes back, that there will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages of the earth, standing before the Lord, clothed with white robes, as we receive the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and we'll just be in endless worship as we live with God, living in His holy city. And so let's do that. Let's take this time to just consider these things and just asking, yeah, what, God, what am I building up? What have I been living for? If this is so dear to your heart, why have I been removing myself from it? And let's just start there. Start at the gospel, that Jesus Christ would come and save us so that others could be saved through us. Let's lift up thanksgiving. Let's lift up confessions and repentance, prayers of repentance. So Heavenly Father, will you do that in this place? Will you stir in our hearts, Lord, by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us to see with your eyes, to feel with your heart, and submit to you, to trust in you, for us to go and reach the nations. And the nations are coming to us. They're in our backyards, even here. They're in our campuses. They're in our workplaces. They're in our communities and schools, universities. Will you lead us? Convict our hearts, oh God. We'll just take this time to just pray and respond. And Pastor Ben will lead us as we close.